Good morning. I'm not on your program, so this is something we're adding in. In the eldership, we've been discussing our giving and our financial situation here at Eastside. And so what we have decided to do is take a few minutes in February to speak to the congregation about this and hopefully make you aware of some things, and also maybe challenge you and ask you to be praying and thinking about some things in regards to giving. And so we are not going to take the entire sermon time. We want to get Tim back in the pulpit. We are aware of that it's time after last month. Something else that, I realized that just last week, this church gave $40,000 for missions. And then I've heard there's another $10,000 that's come in since then. So it doesn't go unnoticed that giving a talk about giving right after you have given so much seems like odd timing. But we want to make it clear to you that we're facing some challenges financially, and we want to be clear and lay everything out. I'm not going to get into details today. I think we're going to do that later on in the month. Terry will be speaking to you about that. Rick will be speaking. So we're going to try to keep these short, but still give you the information that you need. I know your heart probably went, oh, great, a talk about giving. I hope that's not what happened. But I think I do need to say this very first thing, and very importantly, thank you. Thank you. Because I know your heart. And I look out and I see the faces that I'm speaking to, and the term preaching to the choir comes to mind. This is a generous church, full of big givers, people that give with their hearts, and I want to acknowledge that right off the bat, that we are so grateful. I know that not only do you give here, but many people give to other organizations. They give to other causes. They give personally to people, so we never assume that this is all the giving that you're doing. So I just wanted to cover that and start there by saying thank you. This is not a unique problem to Eastside. I found an article that had over 100 scriptures in here about giving, and it also gave some statistics, and just wanted to share a couple that were interesting to me. On average, people that are churchgoers that attend regularly give 2.5% of their income in America. That's today. During the Great Depression, that number was 3.3%. So in very hard times, they give more than what we're giving today. I thought that was interesting. 37% of all those that go to church, that attend church regularly, don't give anything to their church. So it is not something that only Eastside is seeing, as everybody knows our numbers are declining some, and our giving is also declining. So it's not something that only Eastside is facing. I just thought it was interesting to share that with you. So what I wanted to do today, first I want to share a story with you. Whenever I was living in Lubbock, I'd just gone to work for Edward Jones, and I don't know if you know anything about that, but they basically try to starve you to death in the beginning, and they pretty well did it. We were as broke as we've ever been, I think, except for maybe college. And it was really weighing on me because we were finding it difficult to give at church. We were living in Lubbock at the time, and So I went and I visited with one of the associate ministers there. His name was Ralph Beal, and he reminded me of my granddad. He was a little short guy and the same width as he was height, and big smile on his face. And I just shared with him how I was feeling, and I asked him, how do I do this? And he got a smile on his face, and he just looked at me, and he said, God is not an accountant. This is a matter of the heart. And that has always stuck with me for all these years. Now, I didn't take that to mean that God doesn't care, that I give it all. I took it to mean I had the responsibility of searching my heart, searching what God has done for me, to come to the conclusion, what will I do? Okay? But it took some of that pressure off, that I've got to give X amount, this percentage, this way, making a legalistic thing into a matter of my heart. And I think as an eldership, we discuss, we want to approach that the same way. We all believe this is a matter of the heart. And so, just real quickly, I wanted to focus on the question of, why do we give? We know that God doesn't need our money. Everything already belongs to Him. So why is it that He asks us to give? And I just came up with a few. Like I said, I found this article with over 100 scriptures, and it was so hard to try to decide which ones to use. But I saw some things in there I wanted to share. First of all, it honors God. Our giving honors God. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, a son honors his father, a servant honors his master. I am your father and master, yet you don't honor me. You despise my name. Who, us, you say? When did we ever despise your name? When you offer polluted sacrifices on my altar. Polluted sacrifices? When have we ever done a thing like that? Every time you say, don't bother bringing anything very valuable to offer to God. Then down verse 11, my name will be honored from morning till night. All around the world, people will offer pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. And there it goes on there, but I didn't want to focus so much about the lame and sick animals they were bringing. But the point was that God is honored by our giving. And He's honored by the way we give, what our hearts are saying when we give that. And that's important. And it's something that is very important to God. So that was the first point I wanted to make. Second one was to thank God. When they were rebuilding the temple and David had given the gold and the onyx and the silver and everything that he gave, after he did all that, then he said, I'm giving from my personal stores, gold and silver, everything I have to rebuild this temple. And he challenged the other leaders to do the same. And then he says this in... hang on, I've got to turn my page. 1 Chronicles 29, 13 through 14. David says, God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these offerings I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. So you give out of thanks. And I also wanted to point out at the end here, the idea that we all know, but it's easy to forget, that everything we have comes from Him. We're not giving Him something that belongs to us. Everything we own comes from Him, just like David said. The money we have, the clothes on our back, the breath in our lungs is from God. And when we forget that, it puts us out of balance. It's easy for us to go astray when we forget the order of things. Everything we had comes from God. Our response is gratitude. Our response is honor and gratitude and giving and love with a heart that is right. The last thing I wanted to mention was to grow in our faith. It was the third reason that I came up with. And there are too many verses to go through that demonstrate God's promise to us. These scriptures are full of warnings, but also His promises about what He can and will do. Malachi 3:10. This is the only place in the Bible where God says, "Test me." Okay? It says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." As you give, and this is a personal thing I can attest to, because Tressa and I have been working on trying to be more faithful in our giving. God has been faithful. God has increased our income as we have increased what we're giving to Him. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel telling you this is a way to get rich. Because, first of all, I'm not rich in the world's, in American standards. But I'm extremely blessed. And I think that as we test God in this and do what He says, as we give more and He in turn gives more, our faith grows. It's an opportunity for each of us to grow in faith as we test what God has told us. And I shared with the class, because we did this same lesson, I think what God is looking for is someone that's willing to be used. When He blesses you and you turn around and use that to bless someone else, He says, I can use this. This is a heart that I can use. So He gives you more, and you in turn bless more people around you. I don't think God is increasing these things for us because He expects us to use it on ourselves for our own indulgences. There may be some blessings that come with that personally, but it's the heart that God sees. And He sees a willing and giving heart, and He thinks, "I can do something with this. You just watch. You can't store all that I can open up and lay upon you if you trust me." Okay? So, what is it that we're asking to finish this up? We're simply asking, we wanted to make you aware of our situation today. And second, we're asking you to get on your knees, to get into your Bibles, to spend time with God, asking, "Am I honoring you? Am I trusting you with what you've given me?" And the answer to that question can only come between you and God. We're not trying to tell you what to give. So I would simply ask you, what has God given you? How generous has He been to you? We're supposed to be image bearers. We bear the image of God, and God is a generous, loving God who gives more than we can imagine. You cannot outgive Him. We are to be the image of that generous and loving people. So I'll end with 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 7. Sorry, there's a lot of scriptures here. It It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Whatever you do, do it cheerfully. Do it with your heart. And that's what we want to ask you to focus on this month as we talk a little bit more about this. I'm sorry if I took more time. Tim, come on up.
Good morning, church. Before we get started, we have a scripture that I'd like us to read up here on the board, but I have a question. What time do we have to be done today? Okay. All right. Because if I'm honest with you, I do not have the time this morning to preach the message I need to preach. But if we're okay to go forward, I'll go forward. Is that okay? Okay. I'm going to ask if you would to stand with me. We're going to read the word of the Lord. We stand before the Lord because in our country, one of the ways that we show respect for our nation is we stand for the singing of the national anthem, don't we? How much more should we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to read His law and His word? We're going to read it together. If we would, say it in unison with me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You may be seated. Well, I will tell you, I'm excited. I'm kind of like a wound up toy that's been winding for about 2 months and hadn't been let go yet. It's kind of how it feels to me. But you give a preacher 2 weeks vacation, let him spend it with the Lord, and then you give him the whole month of January where you don't get to talk a whole lot, and then you give him a short amount of time before. What in the world are we thinking? We're going to be here for the next 10 days, church. I'm going to tell you that. I'm so happy to be here with you guys. My heart is overjoyed. I love each and every single one of you with all of my heart. Got two quick announcements I want to... Oh, that's a good title, Alan. Tim's sermon. That's very good. Couple of quick announcements I want to make before we get into what I want to share with you this morning. The first is tonight starts our small group, and we're going to be meeting at our home at 6:30 p.m. This will be a Sunday thing every Sunday from now on out until the Lord tells us something different. We're going to basically focus on three things tonight. If you come, by the way, I'll feed you if you come. You'll get a belly full. Good stuff. My wife's a great cook. But we're going to focus on three things. We're going to go deeper with the Lord. We're going to worship and praise His name. We're going to intentionally seek His presence. Second thing we're going to do is we're going to talk about the Word a little bit. Third thing we're going to do is we'll share some testimony, whatever God's doing in your life this week. And then the last thing we'll do is we'll minister to each other. We'll pray for each other and pray for the Lord and pray for His favor. That's really all it is. Just a time to go deeper with the Lord and a time to go deeper with each other intentionally. Intentionally. Then this coming Thursday at 6:30 here at the church over in the MPB building, we're going to gather up all those who have got a heart that wants to evangelize and to outreach and to share Jesus with their neighbors. And already we've got about 12 souls. That's a good number to start with, isn't it, David? We got about 12 souls who are going to be with us. And already right now, in Snyder, intentionally, there is over 500 homes that are now being prayed for and fasted for. That's just the beginning. This week, I have a meeting with Stonewater. I have a meeting with His Heart Fellowship. I have a meeting with Wild Church, different ones. There are certain ones in those congregations that want to join us and do what we do, but they want to start their own team at their own church and so that we can all do it together. And the goal and the mission is what? Take Christ to our neighbors, amen? To take what He's given us on the inside, that love and that forgiveness and that grace, and just intentionally share it with the people around us. Literally the people in your own backyard, amen? So that'll be this Thursday. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow your heads. We're going to pray, and then we'll get into a couple things this morning. Pray with me. Holy Father, we praise your name. We praise you, God and Father, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For you have blessed us, God, in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, for choosing us in Christ. Even before you created this world, you intended for us from the very beginning, God, to be holy and blameless in your sight. Thank you, Father, because you have predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus. And it was all because you wanted to. It was your good pleasure. It was your will. And so we give you praise this morning. We give you praise for your glorious grace, which you have freely given us who sit in this room because of the one that you love, Christ Jesus. In him, we've got redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of all of our sins in accordance with the riches of your grace that you lavished on us. And God, we're not very smart people, Lord. We depend upon your Holy Spirit. And so through your wisdom and understanding, Father, we give praise to your name because you have made known to us the mystery of your will according to your good pleasure, which you purposed in Christ Jesus to put into effect now, which you started 2,000 years ago, so that when the times reach their fulfillment, you will bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We look forward to that day, Lord, when you return for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to go along with us, jump over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, beginning at verse 19, Jesus had just gone up to the top of the mountain of transfiguration. And all of a sudden, his body was changed. He had a moment where he was in that resurrection body. He was in his glory. And Peter, James, and John went up there and they saw him in his glory. And then after they had that experience, Jesus tells them to not say anything. And then when they come down to the bottom of the mountain, you remember there was another scene that was happening there at the time. The disciples had met this man who had a son, and he was demon-possessed, and they had already experienced casting out demons before, but there was something different and unique about this situation. And when the disciples were called upon to cast out the demon, remember what happened? They couldn't do it. And Jesus comes down, and the man goes to Jesus, and he explains the situation. And I'm going to pick up at verse 19. It says, well, by the way, before you get to verse 19, you remember what happened? Jesus actually gets a little frustrated with his disciples. They said, well, why we couldn't do it? He says, you couldn't do it because you had so little faith. There was something about your faith in that moment, probably because Christ was up on the mountain and they were there by themselves. A lot of times we feel that way in our relationship with him, don't we? But they couldn't do it. They couldn't cast out this demon. And so we pick up at verse 19 and it says, then the disciples come to Jesus in private and they asked, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, because you have so little faith. And truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus says that if we have faith, even a little tiny speck or dot of faith, genuine faith, He says you'll be able to look at the mountain and you'll tell it to move. And it will move. Now for them at that time, what was the mountain that was in front of them? Well, yeah, there was the mountain that Christ was on. That's kind of a literal mountain. I think that's kind of what he was kind of looking at to make the illustration. But the mountain was is that they cannot do something, right? They were faced with a situation where this man needed freedom in Christ, but when they were called upon to bring this life and this freedom into this man, they couldn't do it. But Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will be able to say to this mountain, move, and it will move. Man, when I was a kid, I'll tell you, when I first read that passage, I think it was after I was baptized at age 14. And by age 15, I was reading the Gospels, didn't understand anything. And so I would come across passages like this, and I just take him right at his word. I remember one day I read that passage, and it says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you'll be able to say this mountain, go out and move. So you know what I did? I went out back. I found the biggest oak tree I could find. And I stood and looked at that thing, and I said, okay, Lord, here we go. You've trained me well. This is literally what I did. It didn't really move. The wind blew it a little bit, but it didn't go nowhere, right? Amen, amen. So here's the thing. It did move, even though I could squint my eyes and look even harder and muster up all the grit that I could on the inside, man, that thing did not move. And you know, that's kind of a parable that I just told you. Because at a very young age, that's kind of where I started to go wrong a little bit. I thought that faith was about mustering up the grit. Squint in the eyes a little harder. Believe in a little harder. I was kind of getting it wrong. I want to share with you kind of how these lessons on faith came to be. This is a whole new sermon series. And the sermon series is called How to Move Mountains by Faith. And this started with me in 2009. That's how long these lessons go back. And I'll just kind of tell you a little bit of testimony. We're going to be going into the text. We probably won't have time to get into the text this week. We'll get into the text next week. But I want to give you a little testimony to kind of set up why we're going into the text and why we're going to be talking about the things that we're talking about and why it's important to understand this to understand how to have mountain-moving faith in your life. In 2009, some of you have heard me tell the story before. For those of you who don't know, I'll have to tell the story again just a little bit, just to give you the background. In 2009, I had my very first encounter with God himself. I had been in addiction for many years. I was coming out of that. I was seeking help for that. I had grown up in a cessationist Church of Christ. We all know about that the Holy Spirit did things back then, but he didn't do things now. And so as someone who'd already been trained in college, it was theologically impossible. It was like a mountain that could not move in my heart to believe that the Holy Spirit could do anything. But through these men and these mentors and through this ministry and through this mission, I slowly started to learn about grace. I slowly started to learn about the Holy Spirit. And I finally became open to the idea that maybe I needed help outside of myself. And so he started teaching me 95-5 time, quiet time, right? I've taught these things to you guys in the past, spending quiet time with the Lord. He said the way I saw it, I spent about 5 minutes of my time talking, 95% of my time listening, because the way that I see it, he's got a lot more to say to me than I do to him. Amen. And I started doing that. And in March of 2009, I was waking up one morning, I was staring at the ceiling fan, and I was thinking about my to-do list for the day. And as clear as I am speaking to you right now, I heard a voice in the room say, you are going to need your whole heart for what's coming. Scared me out of my mind. Thought I was having a mental breakdown. Some of you may still think that's happening. That whole year, from the beginning of 2009, March of 2009, all the way to September of 2009, it was almost like the theme of my life was faith. every song I listened to, every sermon I heard, every book I read, every conversation I had. Somebody say, oh my goodness, the Lord showed me something today. I said, what's it about? He said, faith. The whole year, the theme was about faith. And so as they were teaching me to pay attention to God's fingerprints in my life, I said, okay, Lord, you must be trying to show me something about faith. And so every time God would show me something, I'd write it down. And then by the end of that year, I was called by the first church that I'd ever ministered at, little church named James Avenue, if any of you watching. And that's where I got my start as a youth minister. And they said, we're about to have our vacation Bible school. We'd love to have some of our former preachers come back and help us out. I said, okay. I said, that's great. What will I be doing? We want you to teach the adult Bible class. Great. Good job. What's the topic?
Faith.
Ah. So I gathered up all the lessons that God had taught me that year, taught our family that year, and I wrote out five lessons. It was a five-day thing. And I wrote out five lessons on faith. Faith is defined as this, and God begins your faith here, and he will use these things to grow your faith. And as you're growing, you better watch out, because there'll be challenges to faith. And as you go through challenges of faith, you're going to grow your faith. And then as you grow your faith, God will use your faith to glorify you, glorify him. Amen? Those are the five lessons that he gave us. I had no idea that the next month, October of 2010, I said that wrong earlier. It was from March 2009 to September of 2010. October 2010, our whole lives changed. We took our two youngest boys to Fall Creek Falls. They were 4 and 2 at the time. Caleb was 2. And while we were at the bottom of the falls, about 240 feet down in the gorge, we were about to go play in the water and let the kids play in the water. And there were two teenagers that rolled a boulder off the top of the falls. And it came down and it crushed Caleb. And I will tell you that from that moment on, I knew that God's hand was on our family. Because from that moment forward, from the time that we nearly lost him there at Fall Creek Falls, to the life flight helicopter that took us to Chattanooga, to the police investigation that ensued and that we had to be involved in, to the media frenzy because this thing went all over Nashville and all over Chattanooga. We were dealing with all of the media personalities barging in, and where Caleb was going into the PICU, where the emergency care that he was at. I mean, it was just a crazy, crazy, crazy time. Nearly losing him 3 times when he was in intensive care. Being transferred down to Atlanta because we had to go through therapy down there. Being away from our kids as that was happening. Having a brand new baby, Connor, who was 9 months old at the time. Coming home with a special needs child. One that you used to could walk and talk and eat with and have fun, but now was coming home in a wheelchair. Man, seems like a whole lifetime ago now. And then the marriage problems. They told us when we were in the hospital, they said, you guys have got to be careful. Do you know what the divorce rate is for people who have special needs children who go through trauma? It's almost double what the divorce rate is now. It's almost 100%. We said that wasn't going to happen to us. 3 months later, we were talking about divorce because of the pressure and the pain. But I'm not here to talk about all that. I want to give God some glory. You know why I want to give him some glory? Because he spent that entire year preparing our family, preparing our faith, preparing the lessons that we would need to learn. Because as we walked through that, we literally walked out each lesson of faith like a blueprint. Amen. And if God had not done that, I'll tell you right now, our faith would not have lasted. But God was with us every single step of the way. As you guys know, God has been making a lot of changes in this preacher's heart. A lot of things have changed in me. I asked the Father a few weeks ago, what do I say, especially after all this change? Because honestly, I don't really have a lot of plans to go back up to that pulpit anymore. I want to be down here with you. And I want to talk about the real stuff of life. So I asked the Father a few weeks ago, I said, what do you want to say to the congregation? And he brought up these lessons on faith again. And I thought, well, man, this is great. Okay, I've already got them written. Just got to brush them off a little bit. He said, no, sir. He said, you are not the same person that you were when you first wrote those lessons. And he says, those are not the same lessons that you're going to preach. And so over the last few weeks, he's been instructing me. He's been changing me even more. He's been giving me a whole lot of more things to say. And I do have the same five lessons on faith, but they're going to come from a whole different place. So let me share another testimony with you. Oh, we're doing okay on time. Well, are y'all okay? Okay. Another powerful encounter I had 2 months ago. I want to tell you what led up to it. I shared this a few weeks ago in here when I was sitting up here, about a month ago, I guess it was. Prior to 2 months ago, 2.5 months ago or so, I was really struggling with my heart in many ways. I was, you know, dealing with all kinds of fear, all kinds of doubt, all kinds of anxiety, worrying about what other people thought, struggling with shame and guilt at times when I'd mess up. And I'm really hard on myself when I do, and I can kind of get in a mental place when I mess up. And, you know, I just have a hard time with that. I have, used to have a hard time with that. Not that I didn't know the truth. I don't want you to think that I've been a false pastor the last 3 years. I've known the truth. I've preached the truth. I believe the truth. I reach out for the truth. I stand on the truth. I repent when I mess up with the truth. I struggle with the truth on the inside. But I will tell you something. I felt like I was missing something. I felt like that my heart was not truly healed all the way on the inside. That I was proclaiming things that I desired and wanted but had not fully taken hold on the inside of me. You guys know your hearts, don't you? You know deep down inside if you're walking in the joy of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. You know deep down inside if you're experiencing the fruit of the Holy Spirit like our Christ told us, right? You know your heart's just like I know my heart. But I wanted lasting peace. Not peace every now and then. I wanted lasting rest. Not every now and then. I wanted lasting confidence and lasting boldness. And I wanted lasting faith. And I was not content in my walk with Christ. I wanted more. I want consistency. I want to be a man of faith at all times. And so last year when I was called and I felt so called to do the Kingdom Gathering event, I felt the weight of the world on my shoulders when I was planning that thing. But it wasn't because there was a weight on my shoulders, it was because there was still a weight in my heart. And I don't know where this came from. I don't know where this even happened, but it just popped in my brain one day, and it became my prayer. And from the time of Kingdom Gathering until 2 months ago, I've been praying the same prayer over and over again. And I'll just say it. It's this. God, make me a vessel that is washed inside and out. Amen. Carefully placed upon the Father's table. Filled with your Holy Spirit to whatever degree you want to fill me, Lord. Use me for whatever purposes you have. For however long you want to use me. Wherever you want to use me, Lord. But as long as I'm there with you, use me, Father. That was my heart's cry. For weeks and weeks and weeks. And then not too long after that, if you remember, we had the men's walk. And you remember, I was in that prayer room bearing some of that heart stuff out. And then after that walk, I had some encouraging conversations. And I went back home and I went in my prayer closet and I went before the Father, and there was a new prayer that came into my heart, and it was this prayer right here. God, you are the great physician. Reach down in my heart. Do whatever you got to do. Because I'm tired. And the main thing that I was tired of was all the anxiety. Y'all saw it. It was not even, 3 months ago that I had a panic attack right here in the pulpit. Because I was struggling with my heart on the inside. So here's what he did. This was his response. I'll share this and we'll stop here. because this is all preparation for what we're going to talk about next week when we get into the text. Because the Father took me to the text to bear in with what he was doing in my heart. Does that make sense? I wish we could just go on for another hour and just talk about it, but we'll get to it. The very next night, I was praying, and I was in my 95.5 time. I was in my prayer closet. I was quiet. I was in worship. I was worshiping for a long time. And then I went into a vision. And I know in a Church of Christ that sounds so strange, but forgive me. A vision is just basically a movie that starts playing in your brain that you don't have any control of. You just watch it happen. That's a simple way to describe it, ain't it? Okay, the bells are here. They know what I'm talking about. Yeah? Okay, here's what happened. When I started having this vision, the Father took me back to my childhood. Now, I'm not crying because of what happened to me as a child. I'm crying because, you know that verse, song that we were singing earlier, "Your grace still amazes me"? Have you ever get to a point in your life sometimes where you feel a little bit jaded, you can't even feel grace anymore? But when God does something in your heart and he massages that heart, he makes it soft again, then you get to see the grace that still amazes you?
Amen.
That's what happened. So he took me back to my past. And in the vision, let's just let you know, I was left by my parents, my mother, my father, that whole broken storyline. You've all heard it before, right? They were drug addicts. I was put into care of my great-grandma when she was 65 years old. It was the best of times and the worst of times. She was the only one in my family that knew anything about Christ. So God knew what he was doing there. But there was also an uncle that lived there that was a pedophile. I'll let you fill in all the blanks. Now, I don't bring that up to just give a sad story because it's not a sad story. Let me tell you what the Father did. I felt like an orphan. I felt unwanted and unloved and like an orphan. In the deepest places of my heart, he took me back. He showed me. And it was like a silhouette. And if you've ever looked in those, a kaleidoscope, and you see the fractals, it was like an image of me, but I was fractaled out like this. And he was saying that that's what trauma does. It fractures you on the inside. And over the years, there are places in your life that he will heal and that he will line back up. And in my heart and life, there were many things that he had lined up, but there was still one down here that wasn't. And that was that boy. And so what he showed me is he reached down into that last place and he bent it straight back up. And he said, "I've made you whole. I've healed you on the inside." But that wasn't it. The second thing he did is he showed me a memory that I've completely forgotten. Two memories, actually. One, it was a memory. I remember that we were having problems with our electricity. We were living on her income from the government. And every now and then we could pay the bill. Every now and then we couldn't pay the bill. But the only place in the house that was warm was the stove. And I remembered a memory that he unlocked that I'd completely forgotten. And she had a blanket around me. And we were sitting in front of that stove. And I was just a shivering, feeling alone. And she was loving on me. And she was talking to me about Christ Jesus. And the Father spoke to me and he said, "I am for you now what she was for you then." And then he showed me a third one. And in the third one, I saw this table and it was really nice, man. Like it was the kind of table that you don't even feel like you belong at because it's so nice. Like I'm not dressed for this kind of occasion. And I saw that little boy over in the shadow. It's just a shadow. That's all I could see. A little bitty boy. And he looked down and he said, "That boy is not an orphan." And he led me over to the table and I saw my name right there. And he says, "You have a place at my table, son." You want to know why I've been different? You want to know why you've seen a change in me? It's because of that. In 2009, he said, you are going to need your whole heart for what's coming. And I'm here to tell you right now, by his grace and glory, by Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, chapter 1, verse 6, in 16 years, he completed a work he started a long time ago. I'm not there yet. Like Paul, I'll say the same thing. It's not that I've already obtained, but boy, he sure did do a work. Amen. And he healed me up in ways that I have been begging for and climbing out for my whole life. And I'm so grateful for it. And I will pour out my heart and my tears, and I will worship him with my whole heart. Because let me tell you something, that's what I wanted my whole life. Amen. And I will praise his name for it from this day forward. All that stuff, all that inner noise, all those feelings that I had, the fear that I would have standing up here to talk to you, the fear that I would have of other people, the anxiety, it's all gone. Every single bit of it's gone. I now understand what he meant when he said, you're going to need your whole heart for what's coming, because now I have my whole heart and now I know what's coming. And it's time for all of us to be prepared for the times that we're living in, for the last days and for the end of the age. And that's not about fear. That's just about being watchful and ready. That's just about getting engaged in the mission and being who we've been called to be, so that we can be who we need to be for our neighbors and our family and our friends. That's all it means. And do you remember what I told you a long time ago when I did that sermon called The Journey, or that sermon series called The Journey? It's my whole favorite sermon series. It came out of my experiences a long time ago, right? Remember how I said that how God will lead you through experiences with him that are designed to meet you in a way that you can't miss, so that you can discover truths about his heart that you would otherwise never know. Amen. And then through that, in the second part of that, as you have these experiences with God, you will learn to trust his heart. And as you learn to trust his heart, you will hand over and surrender more and more of your life to him. And then as you surrender your heart to him, he then begins to be able to trust you and entrust to you his will, his purposes, and his plans. And so he will open up a vision for your life if you will continue to walk it out. Guess what? Everything I said in that sermon series was truth. It's just that there was a much deeper heart level that I didn't even realize was there for me. Amen. Only received by faith in his truth. Only received by his personal revelation. Only received by fully surrendering and letting go. All right, we'll stop here. I want you to take your Bibles out and go to Philippians chapter, I'm sorry, not Philippians, go to Matthew 3. Go to Matthew chapter 3. I have it here. Let's just go over here to Matthew 3. Okay, we're just going to read the text. Here's what I want you to do. We've already gone over. We're going to pick back up here next week. Because here's the thing that I discovered, and I only discovered it through personal revelation. I want you to understand that. There is a difference between knowledge you learn through reading the scriptures and knowledge you learn through personal revelation as the Holy Spirit makes the scriptures come alive to your spirit. Amen. The other night, Terry, we were in the men's class, and we were talking about what's the difference between knowledge and revelation knowledge. Knowledge is just stuff you know about the Bible. And I used to put a lot of weight and value in that when I wanted to have a PhD and be a college teacher and all that kind of stuff. Put all that weight in my head knowledge. I want to tell you something. You can have all the head knowledge in the world, but if you don't have personal revelation knowledge of how it applies to your heart and how he changes your heart in view of that text, it means nothing. So I'm going to read the text to you, because what the personal revelation for me was, and I've shared my heart with you this morning, but the personal revelation for me is he showed me my sonship. That was the miracle that occurred in my heart. He showed me my sonship. No longer am I an orphan. He showed me my sonship. I know that I'm not the only one in this room who struggles with this. So here, I'm going to read the text. This is the baptism of Jesus. I'm just going to let you hear it. And then here's what I want you to do this week, congregation. I've taught you 95.5 time. I want you to do it this week over this text. Spend time with this text every week. Meditate on it. Read it out loud to yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit, what is this saying to me personally? What do you want me to hear? And the way you do it is the word meditate means chewing the cud like an old cow. You take those words and you read them out loud to yourself, and you just keep reading them, and then you stop and you listen. You keep reading them some more, then you stop and you listen. And you give the Holy Spirit some space in your life to teach you. Okay? The baptism of Jesus. This is chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. And Jesus answered him and said, allow it for so now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him to be baptized. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. Listen to this. The heavens suddenly opened for him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down upon him. And then there came a voice from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. I take delight in him. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the encounter of your word this morning. And as we close, Lord, we customarily have this time where we say an invitation song to you, and our elders and their deacons and the wives will get up and we'll pray. But Lord, I'm asking this morning, and I'm saying this in front of my congregation, Lord, don't come forward for just a sin that you need to ask for forgiveness for, or for somebody's sniffling nose that you hope God will heal. Come forward if you want more of him. Come forward if there's still places in your heart that needs healing. Come forward if you have that sense deep down inside that you know there's more, and that you're not living it, and that you want to. And yes, look at the heart. If there's unforgiveness, if there's anger, if there's distrust, if there's angry words that have been said, if there has been sexual immorality that has been done, if there has been infidelity that has been committed, if there has been adultery that has been committed, if there has been strife between brothers, if there has been backbiting and tattletelling and rumor milling, it's time to let it go. Father, we thank you for your presence and being with us here today. Lord, may we become more aware of your holiness and your presence in our lives. Not only in this room, but everywhere we go. We thank you, Father. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the elders and the deacons, go ahead and come on up, and your wives, if you'll join them.